Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Okay? Better than me, probably. Yeah, I'm kind of overwhelmed, actually. Not only just life in general, but just even with today's message, it feels it's a bit too big for me. We're going to continue our message series called Jesus, just simply Jesus, because we're looking at the person of Jesus through the lens of the Gospel of Matthew. And yeah, felt like I was pretty good, you know, had a handle on this, and then this one came along, and it's really big. It's a big message for me because there's a lot of moving parts and I've got to try to hold them all together. And so I'm going to do my best. But it's also hard because life happens, right? I mean, I don't just sit in a room waiting to preach a message. I don't know if you knew that or not. But I have life that happens, and I have a wonderful wife. I've got a couple of boys that are just awesome. I love them. And then the whole thing that life brings, just like everybody else, right? The starting and stopping of life. We're going to be in school. We're going to be out of school. They're going to start distance learning. Now they're going to go to hybrid. They're going to go to this. And then I hear about people, they put their kids in other schools that they don't have that back and forth. I'm like, man, I screwed that up. I should have done that. You know, all of these questions, all of this uncertainty for me, I'm just swimming in it, just like the rest of you. It brings me to a place where I'm like, man, what am I doing? What kind of dad am I being? What kind of husband am I being? What kind of pastor am I being? Should I even be doing this? Is this really what God wants me to do? I don't know that God really has me in the right place. It can't be the right place. I don't know if God really knows what God is doing, right? Because I'm overwhelmed by it. I just feel like there's got to be, it should be easier, right? It should be easier for me if God is really here with me and driving this forward and all of that. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, am I alone in my thoughts here? Or yeah, okay, I'm not completely alone. And that's why I approach this message, why I think it's such a big deal, because it addresses all of those things. It shows up in a way that says, here is the constant. Here's the thing that doesn't change, the thing that you can rely on, that you can go back to know who you really are, how God is shaping you, and who God really is. Because sometimes it can get kind of blurry. And that, you know, yeah, there's an easier way, but it doesn't make it the better way. Right? And so I want to share that with you. I want to show you what it looks like. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Jesus. Some people might be familiar with this. Jesus is going to be tempted by this new character in our gospel here is Matthew, that he has shown up for the first time, titled The Devil. And I want to talk about that character for a second, because I want to use a different word than the devil, because I feel like for myself and maybe other people, there's just all this baggage that goes with it. I don't know what you picture, like some red demon looking thing with a pitchfork. I don't know. There's something that we have attached to that. And it's really a title. It's not a proper name as much as it's a title. Given, and it's a type of character, a type of thing. It's someone who is trying to defame you, falsely accuse you, slander you, say false things about you to sever some kind of relationship or, I'm going to use this word, impugn your character. They're trying to make you look worse than you are, okay? And so I think a better name, a better title is The Deceiver. Okay, so I'm going to use The Deceiver as we go through Matthew 4. So hopefully it doesn't throw you too much. But I think it just gives us a different way to look at it. But before we can look at Matthew 4, we have to set it in its correct place in the Bible. Okay, you have all this stuff in the Old Testament. We've been led up to knowing who Jesus is, has come on the scene of being this one that God has finally said he's the one. He's this royal figure, this king, this anointed one. He's going to bring all things new and create a new kingdom that people can live in. And we've seen him as a baby. And God has protected him and intervened and partnered with some people of the Bible, Joseph and Mary, to keep him safe, keep his son safe. There's like 30 years that pass where Jesus is just sitting and studying and absorbing the story of all of his scriptures, and seeing who he is in that and understanding who God is, because he's this perfect partnership between human beings and God, and so can see things even different or the way they were intended to be. If you continue the storyline of the Bible, you see that they see that Jesus was part of creating these scriptures. And so he's absorbed in that, understanding who he is, his place in that. But where did he start? And where can we look to get a right lens to look through when we read Matthew 4? So I'm going to start with Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, just to give you a little context, 1 and 2, God has created all of this wonderful stuff, life-giving things, says it's good, created human beings to represent him, to be in his own image, to rule and reign in a partnership with God, planted this garden, put them in this garden, and gave them all these fruit trees to eat from, and said, well, this one here, don't eat from that. The idea behind it is that, yeah, you're going to rule and reign with me in partnership. You're going to need wisdom of what's good and what's bad, but allow me to reveal that to you, because we've had the stage set that God all along the way says, this is what's good. This is what's good. This is what's good, okay? So they're there in this garden, living life, and then we have this, and I'm just going to read through it, and I want you to see that there's three different ways in which the human beings are going to be tested or tempted, because those same things are going to then be what we lay over Matthew chapter 4, okay? So you got to understand this part. If there's any place that you should start in the Bible, Genesis 1 through 3. Just read it, reread it, reread it again, memorize it, study it, dig it up, turn it over, inside out, wrap it around your head, because all along the way, it's going to be reenacted over and over and over with people, okay? I'll give you a few examples here in a second. So let's just read Matthew chapter 3, just a portion of it, and you'll see what I mean by this, okay? So Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Okay, let's just stop for a minute. What's going on here, right? Let's just think about what's happening here. In the storyline so far, you've got God creating all of these things, including animals, right? Birds in the sky, fish in the water, domesticated animals, cattle, things like that, and then little things that scurry along the ground, right? That's one of my favorite lines. In fact, it gets repeated over and over, and I think before this moment, because one of those things that's scurrying along the ground that is supposed to be ruled over by these humans, right? You're going to rule over all of these things, decides, I don't want to be ruled over. I think that's messed up. We're gonna flip this, okay? And so shows up to the scene and starts asking some questions. Asks some questions about who they really are. Do you pick up on that at all? Their own identity becomes into question. There's this, you want to be like God, but God's, you need to take this for yourself. This knowledge of good and evil, God's holding out on you. And so who are you really? You can be like God if you would just take of this fruit and you have this knowledge and then you can rule and reign on your own. There's three things that are showing up in here, okay? One of which is their identity issue. Who are they really? Okay? They're bringing into their question, the question of their own identity. The second thing is God's character. Is God really good? Did God really say that? Right? I'm going to question some things there. And, oh, God knows that you'll be like him. And he doesn't want that. Right? It's a little bit there. And then offers an easier way. Like, you don't need God. Right? You don't need to listen to God. You can just take this fruit. It's right there. Doesn't it look good to eat? Just take it and eat it. And then you'll have this knowledge. Boom, you're there. And you can decide what's good and what's bad on your own. Okay? This is the big temptation. In fact, that is really at the core theme throughout the next stories in the Bible as it unfolds, that there is this idea that I can rule and reign on my own terms because I have the power to do that. God has sure told me that I can rule, and so I'm just going to take it on myself, and humans start ruling and reigning over one another. The very next story that happens is the Cain and Abel story. Okay, God's going to give some wisdom to Cain. Hey, you're really upset. You don't go that direction. Deal with it. Let's move through this whole process. And what does Cain do? Takes it upon himself that the right thing to do is to kill his brother, right? So he's ruling and reigning over his brother. He takes that. That's easier than trying to walk alongside God and learn God's ways of dealing with this anger problem that he's got, okay? That's not the only case. It continues to unfold. In fact, each group of people that come along, you're going to see this time and time and time again. I'm going to just fast forward to Abraham and Sarah when they want to have kids. In fact, some of the same exact words that are used right here are used verbatim with them wanting to have kids. And Sarah is like, hey, God's not working soon enough. We're just going to have to do this on our own. Why don't you take my servant? Doesn't she look good? She will give us the thing that we want, children. And so why don't you take her and produce kids through her, and we'll have everything that'll be good, and we'll get on track, right? So there's this whole idea about they are the ones that need to take charge because of who they are. They're the ones God is going to bless through this nation of people. So if that's who we are, that's our identity, God's not working fast enough. We need to do it on our own. We're going to take the easier route. We're going to get it done instead of waiting for God to act, okay? Now, each king that comes up, that's going to be the same thing. The same thing's going to be reenacted. You're going to see this king in Egypt, Pharaoh. He does the same thing, right? He thinks it's best to oppress these people and enslave them, and God's going to rescue them out. Then the people that he rescues out are going to travel through the wilderness and all of that, and then get their own land, and they're going to do the very same things that this Pharaoh was doing to them, enslaving people and ruling and reigning, because they're going to do the same thing. This is who we are. This is, we're not sure what's going on with God. There's some character issues with God, and so then we're just going to take the way and do it ourselves. We're going to take that easier way. That unfolds time after time after time after time again. If you don't get this part, the Bible is really confusing. It may be one of the things that is holding you back from really understanding all the stories in the Bible. Because once you can see this, this gets laid over story after story. And you start looking at it through this lens. Okay, and so then we get to Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus comes on the scene. He has spent his time reading and rereading and studying these scriptures. He understands the story, understands a way in which to look at life through this. He sees himself as the one God has chosen. He gets affirmation of that through being baptized by John. And he hears the voice and hears the words, "This is my dearly loved son whom brings me great joy." He has that affirmation immediately after that. Immediately after that, we have Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Look at it through the lens of what identity issues are being drawn up, what character things about God are being drawn up, and what is being offered as an easier way going forward, okay? Because we should see ourselves in this story. Story of Genesis 3, 4, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus. I mean, you follow along. We should see ourselves all the way, and in this one included, we would see ourselves in this story, okay? When things get hard and they become uncertain and we don't like the way life is, it's frustrating, we bring into question our own identity, who we are. We start questioning about God, right? I don't know, God is not very good. I mean, I'm praying, and God's not answering, right? If I'm really following God, wouldn't he help save this relationship? Wouldn't he give me the job that I need? Wouldn't he fill in the blank, right? And then, like, I just want it to be easier. I want life to be easier. And sometimes we take paths to that that are not great, taking the easier path than the one that's laid out before us, okay? So, Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1 through a new lens. Verse 1 is going to be about identity, okay? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the deceiver. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. During that time the deceiver came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," identity? You feel you're confirmed being the Son of God? Is that who you are? If you are, then you should be able to do something about it. Prove it. Prove it. Show me the power that you have, okay? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. You're the Son of God. You're this royal figure. You're this one that has this power that can create, right? And you're hungry. So why don't you take all of these stones that are laying around you, and you've got the power to turn them into bread so that you can feed yourself? The identity question of Genesis chapter 3, right? You don't need God to do that. Aren't you? You could be like God in your own way. Just take it and use it for your own power. Use it for your own self-satisfaction. Use it for filling yourself. That's who you are, isn't it? If you are made in the image of God, if you are the Son of God, just do it. Take it. Prove it. So how does Jesus respond? This is really interesting. This is what Jesus has done. He's this perfect partnership between God and human beings, right? 100% human being, 100% God. And so what way would he respond? Like, I'm just going to come up, I'm just going to tell you, right? I've got these new things from heaven, maybe, or this divine something. I'm just going to use that. Instead, he uses what God has spoken previously to counteract what the deceiver is trying to say, this one thing that's going to be constant. So what does he say? Verse 4. But Jesus said, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Deuteronomy 8:3. That's what he's quoting. Not some other weird thing, something new, something, anything like that. Taking something that has happened in light of Genesis chapter 3 that's happened over and over and over, and then to this group of people that have been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Did you pick that up? 40 days, 40 nights, have been wandering around for 40 years. They're in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness, right? Okay? So he takes the scripture. After they've wandered around this wilderness, he's got this, Moses is there. He's got this new group of people, and he's telling them what this was all about. That this whole wandering around in the desert was to test them. That they would see that it's not about meeting their physical needs that's the most important, but it's actually living and doing God's will through what he has said. It's by every word that comes from God's mouth, living that way. So Jesus uses this scripture, this thing that he has studied and known, has been part of that story. He sees it unfold through in the light of Genesis chapter 3. And now he says, this is what I'm going to do. It's more important that I follow God's path and do his will than it is to meet my own physical needs. I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard for me, right? I'm much more focused on my own comfort and my own satisfaction than I am about like going God's way, right? That's just me, right? But there's an identity question in this. Because I'm this person, because I am in the image of God, shouldn't things be easier? Shouldn't things be better? Right? There's just this kind of like, maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not as loved by God as I thought I was, or really part of his family, right? There's a lot of identity stuff that starts happening when we start facing obstacles and frustrations and disappointments in our life, okay? So what do we turn to? What did Jesus turn to? The scripture that's there. It's going to be this constant refrain over and over and over. He continues to go back to that, okay? So the first one's about identity. I think we've established that well. You might be identifying with it as the way in which you respond to some things. And I want us to move to the next thing about where we start questioning God's character. Okay, so verse 5 and following is going to now change where this deceiver is going to be like, oh, I see, you're going to use some things that say good things about God. Well, let's see how much you really believe those things. Let's see how much you really trust those things that God says, because here's a scripture for you. Here's something. You tell me how God measures up to what God has said or what's been said about God, okay? So here's where it is. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, addressing identity again, right? Jump off, right? Prove it. Jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. This is from Psalm 91, okay? The deceiver is taking something that was written about God. We see that it's God saying this about himself through a person, a psalmist that wrote it down. It's all about the whole first part of it, about if God is your God, right? I'm going to make God my God. I'm going to trust in God, right? That's what I'm going to do. And if you do that, then God will take care of you. He's going to protect you. Even if thousands or tens of thousands around you are dying and perishing, God's going to take care of you. You won't feel it, right? And it's like the deceiver's going, okay. That's something that's about God, about God's character. God's going to take care of you no matter what happens with you. But I don't know. I've seen a lot of people that say that God is their God and that they trust in him, and they've been killed or they've suffered illnesses. So, I mean, is God really good? Did God really say that? Oh, see, God knows that you'll be like him if you eat it. Do you hear it? Okay, this is what's happening here. Addressing God's own character through words about God. Now, if you would actually read Psalm 91, I encourage you to do so. You would come down to verse 15, where now Yahweh speaks about himself. So the first part was all about the psalmist and what he sees and what says about God and who God truly is. And Yahweh comes in to the scene, and what he says is, they will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in their trouble. In other words, there will be a reason to call on me. Bad things are happening. There's trouble surrounding them. But I will hear them, and I will answer them, and I will be with them throughout it. Well, it's very different than what the deceiver wants you to take away from it. Oh, you'll never be harmed if you really trust God. I hope no one has ever told you that, right? This is detrimental to you. This bad stuff is going to happen to you. You're going to be surrounded, and it's going to be frustrating. It's going to be uncertain. But the point that the psalm is trying to make is that God will be with you and will answer you in it, right? That's the point. We've also seen that from the prophets would say that they're going to send someone, God's going to send someone to be Emmanuel, God with us. We're seeing that Jesus is the one that's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus has read the scriptures. He understands who he is, the identity part. He also understands who God is. And so how does he respond to this deceiver, trying to deceive him with misinterpreted scripture. Okay, well, let's look. Verse 7, Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, right? Well, let's not get carried away here. We need to look at the story and the scriptures, all the scriptures together. You can't just take one out and try to use it that way. You got to look at the whole thing, okay? So the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord our God. I want to show you something about this because this is kind of cool, okay? This is Jesus responding to this. Knowing the psalm that the deceiver is trying to use, and the point of it is about God being with us through this, and he uses the scripture not to test the Lord our God, which comes from Deuteronomy 6, where Moses is recounting this thing that happened to them. It says this, 6:16, I'll just read it to you. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. Massa is a word for testing, okay? And it comes from Exodus chapter 17. It's the place where the people didn't have any water. They got upset with Moses. They want some water, and they really are basically testing God with a question, with this question, and it's a character question. The question is, they tested him, in Exodus 17:17 says, is God with us or not? Why do we keep going without food and without water, and it's hard living out here in this wilderness and stuff? Why does that keep happening? Is God with us or not? And what does Jesus use? Yeah, don't test God with, is he with you or not? Because I know that psalm, you want to use it one way, it's really about God being with us in the midst of all of our trouble and all of our reasons of why we need to call out to him, and he'll answer us. Do you see the constant of Jesus relying on the things God has already said to battle that age-old temptation of our identity issue and our questioning of God's character issue? Look at the whole story, and I'll tell you who God really is, and I'll tell you who I really am in light of that, okay? This is what Jesus is doing. Now, there's going to be a huge change that happens here in this next section of where the deceiver is going to question Jesus about some things, okay? The first big change you're going to notice is he no longer asks about if you are the Son of God. He's done with that argument twice now. I've tried to try to make you think you're not the Son of God, and twice you come back that you're Son of God. So fine, I concede that. You're the Son of God. That means you are this royal figure that's going to reign and rule with God, and you're set up this kingdom and this world and restore it to the way God intended it for it to be, okay? That's the image. So he's not going to ask about that anymore. He's just going to go into how he can have this kingdom, okay? This is the easier way. He's going to offer an easier way. Just eat the fruit. Just eat it. It's easier. You can have all the knowledge that God wants you to have, all of his wisdom, by just eating this fruit. You can just take it. Take it for yourself, okay? So he's going to lay something out here for Jesus to take on. And the second thing is going to change is how Jesus understands who this is, talking to him, okay? All right, ready? Let's go for it. I'm having fun. I don't know if you're having fun, but I'm having fun. All right, verse 8. Next, the devil, or the deceiver, took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. I understand. You're going to be this king. You're going to rule and reign in this kingdom. And there's going to be other people that will come and come underneath your rule and reign. You've ruled this whole world. You can do that, but you don't have to go God's way. That's a hard way. It's way harder. Why don't you just go the easier way? The easier way is just worshiping me, and I'll just give it to you. Right? God's like holding it back from you rather than letting you have it. It's the way in which you're going to have to go and be king, that's really hard. Suffering and dying and being betrayed and abused, violently murdered. I mean, just bow down and worship me. You can have all the wisdom and the knowledge of good and evil if you just take it for yourself, to hear it. So the easier way that the deceiver is offering is, if you just bow down to me, I just give it to you, right? And I feel like that's us in a lot of ways, as that's me anyway. I like the easier path. If I had to choose, more often than not, I choose the easier way. I choose the easier avenue to go down to deal with my emotions or deal with my circumstances that I'm in, you know? I'm thinking about like a cancer patient. Like, if they could just do chemo and it'd be good. Like, man, it'd just be one and done and it's good. Like, no, it's a hard, long road. How's God going to be there with you throughout that? And who does it really say you are if healing doesn't happen as quickly, right? Or these relationships, like marriage should be easy, right? I mean, on our wedding day, it was beautiful. It was like the easiest day of our life, of our whole marriage, right? I'll do this. I will be this great person. I will too. It's wonderful. And then you live life together and you're like, man, how did this get to be so hard? Because I start questioning my identity and your identity, and maybe I need to rule over you because you keep trying to rule over me. And I don't know, where's God in all this mix of things? Because I thought we made these vows before him and now it's not so good. Man, there's just got to be an easier way. Is there another person out there who make this easier? Maybe having kids would make it easier. Like, who said that? Like, slap them silly, right? No, but we think it, don't we? Right? Maybe that would be, or if I just, you know, had this other house, or if we just, like, did this, or once I get to this point, once I get to this stage of life, it'll be better. Like, once the kids get out of diapers, it'll be great. No, now they're running around, and you got to potty train them, and it's hard, and, you know, like, who taught them to talk? Because all they do is sass, right? And so, like, what, you know, and then when they, you know, get to this stage, they'll be in school, it'll be great, and then, like, school's like, nope, we're going to be at home now. Whatever, right? I mean, Do you get my point here? Like, there's an easier way. I want this easier way. That's just me, okay? And I feel like it's part of our human history, and it's the very thing that the deceiver is offering to Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to this? How does he respond? He calls him for the first time, calls him something. This is the first time Jesus names who he is talking to, okay? And he calls him, it's another title. It's called the Satan. We say Satan as if it's like a proper name, but it's actually a title, the Satan. And it means, it's just the adversary. It's this one that opposes God, or it might oppose you, right? Jesus will use the same title for one of his disciples later on, right? Get behind me, you adversary. Peter, you're being my adversary right now, right? And that's what he names this. He's like, no, I know what's going on here right now. You're the adversary. You are opposing God's way. And so here's what he says in verse 10. Get out of here, my adversary, right? Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is coming right after what the Jewish people call the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Lord your God is one. Worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Later on, we see this in verse 13, right? Love the Lord your God only. Serve him only. And it's not easier. It doesn't feel easy. It doesn't look easy. But it's right. It keeps us on this path moving forward. So what do we do with this, right? What do we do with all of this stuff? We face these things just like Jesus faced them. What Jesus went through was what people in history had gone through since Genesis chapter 3 over and over and over again. And they failed at it, and they failed at it, and finally Jesus is successful, and now we have some hope. How can we enter into this? Because I know there's times when I'm not successful with it. How can I get back with it? And what do I do? What is even the thing that I'm supposed to be doing that helps me to see this storyline and so that I know what to do and how to handle it when it comes? It's the same thing that Jesus did. It's really actually quite simple. He was immersed in the story. This whole story. Genesis 1 all the way through. Like, it just, he knows it inside and out and knows who he is from that story. knows who God is from the story, not just from one little scripture here or there, but from the entire story of it, and knows how to decipher what God's path is, which way forward, even if it's not easier, it's not simple, it might even be harder. Sticking in it with a marriage or a job that you don't like or feel smothered in, kids that misbehave, or your own demons you wrestle with, like just depression and anxiety and fears and all of that. What do I do with this? What is it saying about who I am? What is it saying about who God is? What's the easier way that I keep choosing? The scripture shows us. So here's the hard and simple thing of this whole thing. If you're wrestling with any of those three things, your identity, character stuff about who God is, or that you have this tendency to continue to take this easier path, whatever that might be, if you want to do something about it, it's hard and it's easy all at the same time. Get to know the story. Jesus is inviting you into the story, to be a part of the story, to see who you really are, to see who God really is, and so that you can understand the path that you need to take. You're invited into it. And so I offer a couple of things, and there's probably several different things that you can do about it. But it's about not just reading the story. It's about studying the story, being in the story, seeing yourself in the story. And so I give you three different ways that you can go about this. You can think of more. First off, every Wednesday, I do a live study on YouTube. Couple of reasons I do that is we can gather a few people around to study something, and I'm prepared and I plan and I go in deeper than what I can do on Sundays, and you can watch it anytime. If Wednesday at 7:30 is the worst time of your entire week, you can watch it a different time. Right? That's the beauty of it. You can still engage with it and learn something from it because you're going to study it. Another resource is better than following along with me is doing the Bible Project. The Bible Project is this nonprofit that sees, I'm going to try to use their words, it's the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus. That's their words. And so they take really smart Greek and Hebrew language and culture people, and they sit and talk about the storyline of the entire Bible, as well as different words that are used or different books, and you get to see the picture all together, right? And so I encourage you to go to the Bible Project and watch some of those videos and then read the scriptures and start seeing things in a different way. It's how you can get immersed in it. And then the third and final thing, just because this is what I did in high school, I come to follow Jesus, and I was reading my Bible, and I just asked my friend, who I didn't know if he went to church or believed in Jesus or anything, and I just said, hey, you want to do a Bible study? He's like, oh, yeah, sure. Like, oh, okay, so we just sat down, we're reading the Bible, and then we invited other friends to it. And what I'm saying is, like, just find some people that you can be with to just open up the scriptures, read them, talk about them, things that you're not sure about, you go and you figure it out. Like, if you want to deal with the issues that you have with identity or who God is or your tendency to continue to pick the easier way, the way to find a good foundation for that is these scriptures. This is what Jesus built his life on, with these scriptures, being a part of the story, seeing himself in the story, understanding who God is from this story, and finding the path he needs to take. And it was hard. It was really difficult. But I give this to you in all this uncertainty and all this disruption of life and the frustration that life brings, that you can have something solid to build your life on. These very words, that you can know who you really are, who God really is, and how you are to live.